for it, for the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ will come. So his coming allowed something very unique to be able to take place. The coming of the Holy Spirit allowed every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to understand that as we read through this and we talk about the Holy Spirit filling these believers that were there in Jerusalem, I want you to understand that this was not just for a limited group. So it was not just for the disciples. We know the disciples were gathered there. As a matter of fact, they've now chosen a new disciple to take the place of Judas. So those disciples are gathered there. They're obeying the instructions that Jesus had given to them. But the filling of the Holy Spirit was not just for a select group. It was not limited to the disciples, but instead his coming, the Holy Spirit's coming, allowed every one of those believers to be filled. So every one of them received the same filling of the Holy Spirit for power that he would give them to serve and to be a witness for him. Notice verse number 4. Now I know we're not there yet, but look at verse number 4 because it reminds us of what happened that day. It says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So they're now filled with the Holy Ghost. They now have power from the Holy Ghost to be serving the Lord the way he desires them to serve him, and to be a witness for them as well. Now, I want you to take your Bible tonight. I want us to turn to a couple verses. So keep your Bible right there in front of you. And I want us to turn to a couple verses. And these verses that we turn to tonight are going to give us 5 commands that are related to the Holy Spirit, New Testament of our Bible. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight and how he is coming to fill these believers and to help them in the ministry of the early church. So I want to give you 5 commands that God has given us in the New Testament regarding the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. Number 1, would you take your Bible and would you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look down, if you would, at verse number 19. I want to give you the first one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look down, if you would, in verse number 19. The Bible says this. The first command that's related to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And God gives us a commandment there, doesn't he? He says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Let's not live in such a way where we put out the fire of the Holy Spirit that ought to be in us, the power of the Holy Spirit that ought to be in us. Let's not live in such a way where we put out that fire to quench the Holy Spirit of God, to put out that fire that really ought to be in our hearts and ought to be in our lives and ought to be in our service and in our ministry and in our soul winning. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, we quench the Holy Spirit of God when we walk in disobedience to his will. When I live in a way that is contrary to what God would have me to do, I quench the Holy Spirit of God. So you say, well, how do I avoid that? How do I seek to follow that commandment and quench not the Spirit of God? Always be willing to say yes. Always be willing to say yes. When God speaks to our heart, let's always be willing to say yes so we quench not the Holy Spirit of God. So command number 1, quench not. Would you take your Bible and would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4 and look down at verse number 30. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, the Bible says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the second command is this, grieve not. So commandment number 1 is quench not. Commandment number 2 for the Holy Spirit of God is grieve not. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to make the Holy Spirit of God sad by the way that we live, to grieve his heart by the way that we live. Let's quench not and let's grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Then look at the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. And look down, if you would, at verse number 16. I brought up this passage of Scripture this morning in Sunday school. So if you were here in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the battle that we face with the flesh. Well, God doesn't want us to live in accordance to the flesh and what the flesh's desires are. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, doesn't he? So notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I use these two words tonight. These are the two words that I chose for the commandment that God has given to us. Walk in. Walk in. Walk in the Spirit of God. So we're to quench not, we're to grieve not, and we're to walk in. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's let the Spirit be the one that controls us. Again, let's say yes to Him. Let's yield to Him. Let's make sure He is the one that has control in our lives. And then look at the book of Jude, right before the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, right again, right before Revelation there. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 20. It says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So there's a command there that He gives us as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, the person of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are to pray in. Those are the two words tonight. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. So let's quench not, let's grieve not, let's walk in the Holy Spirit of God, let's pray in the Holy Spirit, and then look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is the verse that reminds us of what we're talking about tonight from the book of Acts chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 5, and look with me if you would at verse number 18. So Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. Now I know this verse could be very familiar to you, but let's really take it in tonight. Let's really make application of it tonight because we're learning this from Acts chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. "And be not drunk with wine." By the way, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? All the commands that the Word of God has to give us about the importance of staying away from alcohol and wine. The warnings that God's Word gives us. This is one of those, isn't it? "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just like that person that is drunk is under the control of that alcohol. God says just as much as that person is controlled by that beverage that they are drinking, allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill you to the point where you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's think about this. We've got the thought of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter number 2. Then there's something else that takes place that we talk about when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior today. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we are very clearly reading about here in Acts chapter number 2, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are separate ministries of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why are you bringing both of those ministries of the Holy Spirit up? You're going to see why in just a moment. Okay, so stay with me. You'll see why I'm bringing both of them up. But we have to remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two different ministries of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place when we are saved. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, you say, all right, what does that look like? What do you mean when you say the terms baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place when we are saved? Here's all that means. That we are baptized into the body of Christ, meaning we are placed into the body of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that can separate us from God. There's nothing that can take us outside of His hand. I had a young person that responded in the invitation this week at camp, and I took him to the side, and I was dealing with him, and I was talking to him about his salvation, and he told me about how that there was a time when he had trusted Jesus as his Savior, and I kind of had him go through that again with me, and how that he had met with somebody, and how they talked to him, and he says, I know I'm saved. He said, I just feel like I'm struggling with it. And so I tried to give him some assurance, and so I took him through the gospel. He understood all that, and then I tried to give him some assurance, and I took him to the passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, where the Bible says that Jesus is holding us in His hand. And we can never be removed from His hand. It's almost as if, as a matter of fact, he even used the illustration. He said, are you trying to say it's almost like God's hand is glued and it just cannot be opened? I said, yes, God has you in His hand, and no man can pluck you out of His hand. That's the great truth that we have in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are placed into the family of God, and we cannot be removed from that family. Now, let's notice some verses about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you look real quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then look down at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter who we are. The gospel is for everybody, right? Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. The gospel is for everybody. So it doesn't matter if we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we are baptized into the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look down at verse number 27. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. The Bible says this: For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you put on Christ, meaning you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are baptized into the body of Christ. It kind of reminds us of that song we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, are you part of the family of God? And then are you glad that you're part of the family of God? We are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And that takes place the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. But now let's get to the second thought tonight about the Holy Spirit. We also are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we are very clearly seeing here in Acts chapter number 2. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me tell you, let me share with you tonight a major difference between the two. Being baptized into the body of Christ is a one-time event that takes place the moment we are saved. We are placed into the body of Christ. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. As a matter of fact, the Bible very clearly helps us to understand that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, because it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now that word filled is used in the present tense, which means that it is a continuous action. Meaning every single day we wake up and we say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't rely on what I had yesterday. I'm relying on what you can do for me today. Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. So what does it look like when we use that term, when we use that phrase that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It simply means that we are controlled by God's Holy Spirit. We are controlled by Him. He's the one leading us. He's the one guiding us. A good definition that we can give for the filling of the Holy Spirit is to have the strength and the grace of God to do the work and the will of God in your life. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. You've got God's grace and you've got God's strength every day to do His work and to do His will in your life and through your life. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So that means that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, really we are living like Christians that practice the presence of God. Meaning He is always with us, isn't He? He's always indwelling us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us. We know He's there. We know He's living inside of us. So we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So an ongoing process that takes place. So if we would go back to the book of Acts, let's talk about this for just a moment. If we would go back to the book of Acts, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 4, we already read it. It says in verse number 4, again, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So there was a man named Peter that was in this group. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? He was filled with the Holy Ghost right there. Well, look with me if you would. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, just a couple chapters over. Look at Acts chapter 4 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Then Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost. So you say, well, what do you mean by all of this? It's a continuous action. It's something that happens every day. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We want God to control us. We want Him to give us His grace and His strength to do His work and to do His will in our lives and through our lives. So it's a continuous action, not just a one-time thing. Think about Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 5, here's this Holy Ghost-filled deacon, Stephen, in Acts chapter number 6. And the Bible says in verse number 5, notice this about Stephen, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So here's a man that's full of faith and he's full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells they choose him to be one of the first deacons. Well, then later on in Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 55, he is standing before the Sanhedrin. And the Bible tells us he is preaching. As a matter of fact, they don't like his message a whole lot, do they? And it leads to them stoning him. You know the story, right? Acts chapter 7. Well, the Bible says in verse number 55, notice this. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What does that tell us? It's a continuous action. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens on a regular basis. So, you say, how do I get to a point where I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I want God's Holy Spirit to fill me. I'm baptized into the body of Christ at salvation. That's a one-time thing. But if it's a continual action, if it's something that's continuous, that's something that needs to be done every day, how do I get to the point where I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Down in verse number 18, we read the verse that says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. These are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice some things that will happen. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the passages to come and in the verses to come, God gives us good indicators. The results of what will happen when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So on this day, back to Acts chapter number 2, we're going to put all of this that we've learned now together. And during this moment here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit and then immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God at the same moment. Now you say, well, wait a minute. You just said a minute ago that that is not what happens today. No, it's not what happens to us today because the Holy Spirit has already come now. At that time, the Holy Spirit, again, had a different ministry in the Old Testament of the Bible, but after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit was coming. And in that one moment of time, there in Acts chapter number 2, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, meaning, again, placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and then they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God at the very same moment, immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus had already said that that is what was going to happen. Do you remember? I told you we would come back to this verse. Do you remember what we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5? Let's notice what Jesus said was going to happen. Look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 1. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He lets them know you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in days to come. So they were baptized with the Spirit or by the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit of God as well at the very same moment, just like Jesus said it would happen. Now again, reminding us that it's different for us today, baptized into the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but filled with a continuous action every day, filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that He controls us. Well, now let's notice in the Scripture the results of the Holy Spirit's coming. We get to see the results. Notice what are the results of His coming. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2 again. It said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Number one, the first result of His coming was this sound, rushing wind. What a great illustration that is provided for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 2 of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why would wind be such a great illustration of the Holy Spirit? Because you cannot see wind, but you see the effects of wind, don't you? Today, we cannot see the Holy Spirit. But because He lives within us, we see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our life, don't we? So we may not be able to put our eyes on Him, but we know the truth of the Word of God is that He dwells within us. And because He dwells within us, we see the effects of the Holy Spirit. So this pictured, this mighty rushing wind that we see there in verse number 2, pictured the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit that was going to go from that room and carry the gospel around the world. God's Holy Spirit was going to come on those men. He was going to fill them. They were going to go from that room and scatter around the world. And the gospel would be spread around the world as they left from that place. What a wonderful illustration of the results of the Holy Spirit. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. Now these tongues would represent the Spirit resting on all of those believers. Again, not just the choice or select group of the disciples, but all of those believers that were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it represented the Holy Spirit resting on all of those believers. And it symbolized something special. Notice, they were cloven tongues. And so they symbolized something special. They symbolized the powerful speech that God was about to give them. God was about to do something very wonderful with their tongue, to use them in a great and a mighty way for His honor and for His glory. And so, you'll notice, it's compared to something. Do you see that? The cloven tongues are, what's the next four words? Like as of fire, which means it's compared to the appearance, it compared the appearance of the tongue, to the tongues that would rest on these believers, to flames of fire. Think about the power that would be pictured with the flames of fire. The power that these men were going to have to go out and to do the work of God now that the Holy Spirit was resting upon them. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. This is the part of the verse we haven't read yet. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these were tongues that were not learned tongues. These were not practiced tongues. These were not tongues that were coached to them or prayed for. But the Bible tells us very clearly at the end of the verse that they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what were these tongues that they were speaking in? These tongues were known languages. So they weren't just some gibberish that was spoken or something that was an unknown language. Instead, these were known languages that they were speaking in. As a matter of fact, that Greek word that we see there for the word tongues in verse number 4 is the Greek word dialecto, which would come from our English word, our dialect. So it was known languages that they were speaking. God gave them the power to speak in a language that they had not learned, they had not practiced, they had not been coached in, they had not even prayed for this. And God gave them the power to speak in a language so that they could share the gospel with others in a language that they did not even know. Now we have two young boys that ride our bus, and their grandmother speaks French. So when we go to the door, she will speak French to us. Now I took 2 years of French, but that was in high school, so I was goofing off. I don't know if I remember any of it, all right? So I told the mother, I said, now I took 2 years of French. I said, I should be able to speak very well to her, but I can remember like two or three phrases. That's all I can remember. And so we'll come to the door and we'll say, are the boys coming to church? She must understand us enough to know. She'll say to us, oui, yes, they're coming to church. And she'll let us know they're coming to church. Now, some of you that visit that door, I see you shaking your head. You understand. We're talking about Chris and Jamari's grandmother. And so she speaks in French. Well, God gave them the power to be able to speak in languages that they had never learned, a language that they had never been taught, never been coached in, again, and never even prayed for them. But can I give you some thoughts about the way that God used these men that I hope will help us tonight as we're drawing our message tonight to a close? The speaking of tongues that they are that we're talking about here in Acts chapter number 2, the speaking of tongues was not the normal response to the filling of the Spirit of God, which means that every time God filled somebody with His Spirit, it didn't result in speaking with tongues. So this is a very unique passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, you could go through the book of Acts. You can look at Acts chapter 4. You can look at Acts chapter 6. There's passages of Scripture. And there's verses in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 9 as well, all throughout the book of Acts that deal with the filling of the Spirit of God, and it did not result in speaking in tongues or other languages that had not been learned. So this was not the normal response to the filling of the Spirit, but God used them in that way at that particular day, didn't He? God gave them the power to speak in languages that they had not learned. And here's something that we have to understand about the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Back to what we said. It didn't always result in speaking in tongues, but there was something when you'd go through those passages of Scripture that I just gave you the chapters for, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9. If you would study out the times that God filled somebody with the Holy Spirit of God, it did not always result in speaking with tongues, but it did always result in the proclamation of the gospel. Isn't that something that we could apply to our lives tonight? When God fills us with the Holy Spirit of God, we are able to proclaim His word to others. That's what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were proclaiming the gospel to others. Another result of being Spirit-filled today in the life of a believer, right? We're able to proclaim the gospel to others. God gives us the power and the boldness to do that. Is there anyone that's sitting here tonight, just by way of an application or way of an illustration tonight, is there anyone that's sitting here tonight that has finished presenting the gospel to somebody, has finished showing them how they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you walked away and that person trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you almost say to yourself, that was God that enabled me to do that. I could not have done that on my own. Maybe perhaps it's verses that God brought to your attention that you would say are just verses that maybe I would not know so well, but God, through His Holy Spirit, enabled me to be a witness. He gave me power. He gave me boldness. He gave me wisdom that I don't feel on my own like I have. But God enabled me through the filling of the Holy Spirit to present the gospel and to lead a soul to Christ and see them trust Jesus as their Savior. I know that I would raise my hand and say that would be true of me. There's been times where I've walked away from somebody and say, I don't know how I was able to accomplish that, but it was the Lord working through me to get the work done. So, not every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God did it lead to speaking in tongues, but it always led to the proclaiming of the gospel. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can proclaim the gospel to others. And then another truth about these tongues that we're talking about tonight, they were used as a sign to unbelievers. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Every time we see a thought of somebody, God giving the power to somebody to speak in tongues, it was for the purpose of sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, the Bible very clearly tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, it talks about how that the benefit of speaking in tongues is for those that are unbelievers, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when the speaking of tongues is referenced in the book of Acts, and by the way, it's not referenced many times, just a few really. Sometimes I think people get on this thought about speaking in tongues because I know there are churches that can do this today in an unbiblical way. And they say, well, it was brought up many, many times throughout the Word of God. But really in the book of Acts, it's only brought up or only referenced just a few times. And every time it is referenced, it is to a group of individuals that are unbelievers, so that they can have the opportunity to hear the gospel in their language and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, can I say one more thing about tongues? I believe with all my heart, this special sign gift that God gave to the apostles is a gift that has ceased. We preached or we taught a lesson to our men last fall when we broke up into our Sunday school classes. And some of the men that are sitting here, you may remember the lesson that we dealt with, the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Some of those gifts are gifts that we would practice today. And some of those gifts are what we would say were temporary gifts or sign gifts. Just like, by the way, Jesus in a temporary way gave the roles of apostles and prophets to individuals. We don't believe that there are going to be apostles today. We don't believe that there will be prophets today. If somebody tells you they're a prophet, that's not lined up with the Word of God. So we don't believe that those things are going to happen today. And there are some sign gifts or temporary spiritual gifts that God has given that I believe with all my heart have ceased. I believe that this is one of those gifts. God did use these gifts, though, in a special way for the purpose of authenticating the work of the apostles. And the need for them disappeared when the completion of the gospel took place, or the completion of the Word of God was finished. So when apostles and their ministries were gone and the completion of the Word of God was done, there was no longer the need of those special sign gifts to authenticate the message that was being preached. Now we have the Word of God, don't we? And it can authenticate the message that we give. So these tongues that we speak of, or the ability to speak in different languages that God would give somebody the power to do, a spiritual gift that has ceased. It was a miraculous gift, though, that God used for His honor and His glory to bring many people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as we're going to see here as we close tonight. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says this, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, we'll close with a few more verses, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now notice in verse number 5, because of the day of Pentecost, these Jewish men from all over were in Jerusalem. And notice what the Bible says happens in verse number 6. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What's happening here in verse number 6? They are amazed, aren't they? They are amazed at the fact that they are hearing these men speak that do not know these languages, and they're speaking now in their languages. Notice, the Bible says in verse number 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They considered the Galileans to be uneducated. And as a matter of fact, they considered them to be so uneducated that they thought, how can they know all of these languages? How can they be speaking in all of these different languages? Well, verse number 8, notice the Bible says this, and how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? The languages were being now understood by those that knew those languages, those that spoke those languages, so that they could again have the opportunity to hear the gospel and the message that God wanted them to hear. Now, verse 9 through verse number 11 gives a list of all of the nations that are present. And we won't take the time to read those three verses, but reading through verse 9, verse number 10, and verse number 11, it lets us know all of the nations that were present, those that spoke in those different tongues. Can I say this? That gives us a wonderful truth tonight. The gospel is for everyone, isn't it? Man, here's a list, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, of all of these nations that were gathered, and every one of them had the right to hear the Word of God, didn't they? They had the right to hear the gospel. Aren't you thankful that we are a mission-minded church that sends missionaries not only in our own country but around the world to spread the Word of God so that everyone in every tongue and every nation and every language can hear the Word of God? They have the right to hear God's Word, don't they? In their own language. Everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And then notice verse 12 as we finish. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So there were some that were amazed by what was going on. There were some that questioned things. But then there were others that mocked. Look at what it says in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So some questioned, some mocked. And so after drawing all of this crowd, and this is what we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing. After drawing all of this crowd together and getting the attention of all of these Jews, the Bible tells us in the very next verse that Peter stands up. And Peter begins to preach the gospel of Christ. Do you know what the result was? We're going to go over this as we continue on in this sermon series. Over 3,000 people were saved. God used these men in a great and mighty way. But it goes back to what we said we were going to come back to at the end of the message. What if they had not been in unity? Remember what we said at the very start of the passage. Remember I said we were going to come back to this. The Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. What if they had not been in unity? What if they had been sowing discord among one another? What if there had been arguments and disagreements and struggles that they couldn't resolve? They wouldn't have been able to see God's power. What if God's Holy Spirit's power didn't come upon them? What if they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Can I say we need all of these today, don't we? We need to, number one, be in unity. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we need God's power today, don't we? We cannot get done the work that God has given us to do without His power. Let us let the Holy Spirit of God fill us to do the work that He called us to do. One thing clean from Acts chapter 2, it's that God's Holy Spirit filled these men to do a great and mighty work. May He fill us. May He control us to do great and mighty works for Christ. Father, I thank You for the book of Acts. I thank You for this sermon series that we have started into. I thank You for the patience in